So we've been considering how the church grows over the past few Sundays and some other related questions. What do you think? How does a church grow? I asked artificial intelligence that question. Got to be careful about that. Not because I thought that AI would give me the right answer, but because I figured that AI would give me common answers. And this is the answer that I received. This is how to grow a church. Focus on creating an inviting and welcoming atmosphere by increasing community involvement through events and small groups, boosting your online presence with a strong website and social media, and nurturing existing members to reduce attrition. Well, there's some good stuff in there. I wouldn't just reject that out of hand. But then I thought, okay, that's what artificial intelligence says about how to grow a church. What does apostolic intelligence have to say? You like that? The Apostle Paul, right? An apostle is someone who is sent by Jesus, authorized to preach the message about him with his commission. And the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, had a lot to say about church growth. And sometimes I think we assume that a 2,000-year-old letter is not enough. What we really need is to kind of get with the times, but what we actually really need to do is listen closely to what the apostle says about church growth, because this is how God has told us the church grows. Ephesians chapter 4, as we saw last Sunday, speaks about how the body of Christ, that's an image for the church, a metaphor, the body of Christ grows. And you can turn in your Bible, and if you don't have a Bible today, you can take the Red Pew Bible. It's really helpful to follow along. Open that Pew Bible to page 1038. And when you look at the Bible, you've got those big numbers, they're the chapter numbers, and the little numbers are the verse numbers. And so we're at Ephesians chapter 4, the big number 4, and then little number 15 and 16. And this is continuing the text that we were looking at last Sunday, where Paul has been speaking about the importance of reaching unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity. And then he says in verse 14, "Then we'll no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness and the techniques of deceit." And now, verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love," that's what we're talking about today, "speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part." Speaking the truth in love, that's how the body grows. That's what apostolic intelligence tells us, informs us, instructs us about church growth today. Last Sunday, we considered how we build up the church by serving. And today, I want to consider how we build up the church by speaking. Because I think we can really put them in those two categories, right? All of what we do to build up the body is either, you know, we're serving with our hands or we're speaking with our lips to build up the body of Christ. This sermon is sort of topical. I'm going to be going to different scriptures, which is why I have slides today. We're going to try to have different scriptures on the screen for you to consider. And we're going to take a look at what Paul says, not only in these verses, but throughout this letter and elsewhere in the New Testament. Because the question is, how do we do this? If we know that the body of Christ grows by speaking the truth in love, not just the pastor in the pulpit, but everybody, because he's just been talking about equipping the saints for the work of ministry, right? As I mentioned last time, Howard Hendricks said, to paraphrase him, it's not the pastor's job to do the work of 10 people, but to rather equip 10 people to do the work that God has called them to do. Equipping others not only for serving, but speaking, to build up the body. A little further on in this same chapter, Paul writes this in verse 29 of chapter 4. He says, "No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear." So he just said building up. He's talking about building up with our speech others by giving grace to them through our words. Now, you know this. I probably don't have to convince you that our words are powerful. Would you agree with me that words are powerful? They have great power to build others up or break others down. Would you agree with that? Proverbs 18:21 says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And most of us, I mean, if we think about our own lives, most of us can barely remember what we had for breakfast this morning, but we can remember things that have been said to us decades ago, right? You can remember that insulting comment from a classmate in grade 4 like it was yesterday, right? And yet there's all the other things you can't remember because words are powerful. Likewise, you can remember maybe something that a coach or a teacher, you know, or a parent said to you that was encouraging. And that's one of the most valuable things that you've ever heard in your life. Someone once said, with great power comes great responsibility. And if words are powerful, then we have responsibility to use them well. James, the apostle, said that the tongue is a fire. We can build up the church with our tongue, or we can burn it down. And many churches have been burned down by a few careless words. Speaking the truth in love is one of the greatest challenges in our world today. I'd say in all the forms of communication that we have in person, we think about messaging and we think about online comments, and I think that speaking the truth in love is much rarer or more rare than it ought to be. There are those on the one hand who speak truth without love, and on the other hand, there are those who try to love without speaking the truth. And those are both fails. They're failures to bear witness to the God who is both love and truth. So based on what Paul says about speaking the truth in love, I want to approach this topically, go through some various scriptures, and I want to give you three ways. There are many more, just three today, three ways that we speak the truth in love. Number one, teaching one another. Teaching one another. You can go to that slide. So we saw in chapter 4 that the goal is to equip believers for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. So speaking the truth is the way we grow and therefore prevent deception that is caused by immaturity. Because he says, you don't want to be like infants, we don't want to be like children. Rather, we want to speak the truth in love and grow in that way. Could advance that slide there. And Ephesians, a little bit later on, in chapter 5, so the very next chapter, Paul says this, "Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord." So in the New Testament, this is, we often assume that early Christians had like the full New Testament. They didn't. They just had, you know, the letters that Paul would write to those churches, and then later as they were copied, they were circulated, eventually becoming the New Testament. The Gospels were also written, but they didn't have the scriptures. They had the Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't have the New Testament in its final form. And so how did they teach each other? How did they encourage each other? Well, they had the Psalms, but they also had hymns that were likely given by the apostles and those who traveled. They're sort of like official, here are hymns that you sing them. This is the teaching, the official authorized gospel, good news of Jesus. There were spiritual songs, and they were meant to teach one another by singing. Do you think that way about Sunday mornings? Do you think when I sing, I am teaching others? You know, some of you don't sing much at all. You know, sometimes we get into this thought, like we think that this is really a concert and we're sort of listening to a band. The band is only there to facilitate congregational singing. What's beautiful is not the band, though we have many talented musicians here and they make beautiful music. What is beautiful is to hear the voices of God's redeemed people singing truth and enjoying Him. And so my encouragement is to sing, and as you sing, to think, as I sing these truths, I'm singing them for my neighbor, to build him or her up in the faith, even if you sing out of tune. So you sing out of tune, you're still singing the truth, right? And others hear it, and God is honored by it, so don't hold back. Or Colossians 3:16, you can go to the next slide. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Here's another one, Romans 15:14, where Paul writes, "My brothers and sisters, I myself am convinced about you that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." Well, that's interesting. It's not just the pastors, preachers, teachers, but he says, you are able to instruct one another. And the word for instruct there is also translated admonish, which is not a very familiar word, but it means to give counsel, even reproof. Sometimes we need to give strong words, strong counsel to each other. Our membership covenant, which we affirmed a week ago at our evening meeting, says, quote, "We will guard one another from the deceitfulness of sin, giving and receiving admonition with humility and affection." We want to care about each other enough to speak truth, even in ways that might not always be comfortable. Speaking the truth in love includes correcting and warning other people. I mean, if you see someone, you know, walking toward the edge of a cliff, if you're loving, you warn them, right? And so if you see someone who's moving away from Christ and they're damaging themselves or others by their behavior, well, yeah, if we love them, we will speak to them. We will correct them. We will warn them with love, speaking the truth in love. Note that Paul is addressing brothers and sisters when he tells them that they are able to instruct. So teaching is everyone's job in the church. It shouldn't terminate at the end of a sermon. You know how you throw a stone into the lake and there's the ripples that move out? That's the way that preaching and teaching should go. I mean, that's the effect that it should have in the church, is that there's a rippling effect, right, that continues in the lobby and downstairs and over lunch and through your week as the word of God reverberates through the congregation. And studies show that you internalize something when you pass it on to someone else. And so here's some practical ways that we teach one another. One of the ways we do that is by memorizing scripture. How many of you memorized? You went to Awana as a kid? Approved workers are not ashamed. Isn't that what that stood for? And you memorized scripture. And some of us have not done that for a long time. You memorize a verse, and then you meditate on that verse, and you think about it, and it becomes part of you, and then it flows out of you. Some of you have experienced that before, right? You take a truth from the Bible. So our family, what we're doing, what we try to do most days after dinner or sometimes in the morning if we have time, is we're reading through Psalm 119. That's the longest psalm in the whole Bible. We started our service with the shortest psalm in the whole Bible, Psalm 117, I think it was. Now, this Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, and so one of those verses that just jumped out to me is Psalm 119, I believe it's verse 165, that says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble." I memorized that. I hope I can remember it tomorrow or the next day, but when you memorize scripture, then it can come out of you, and you can talk to someone and say, you know, there's such peace from living in obedience to God. You can have a clear conscience. You can walk with him. And other scriptures that you memorize and share with others can, I mean, yesterday in the kitchen, heard some ladies quoting scripture.
It was beautiful. Charles Spurgeon said this about John Bunyan, the author. You ever read The Pilgrim's Progress? Classic allegory. One of the greatest Christian books. And he says this about John Bunyan, the author. Charles Spurgeon said, "Why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the word of God." End quote. Don't you want to be like that? Fill yourself with scripture. So, teaching one another is a way of speaking the truth in love. Second, here's the second point, encouraging one another, which is related, isn't it? But again, Paul uses that phrase, build up, verse 12, verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. And so you see this connection between encouragement and building up the body in other parts of the New Testament. Like, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 5, that first letter of the Apostle Paul to the believers in Thessalonica, in the fifth chapter, verse 10, he says, he reminds them about Jesus. He reminds them that Jesus died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, he means alive or dead, we may live together with him. And then he says in verse 10, or verse 11 rather, therefore encourage one another and build each other up. See that? He puts them together. Encouragement and building each other up. As you are already doing. And you know, the verb encourage in the New Testament, the verb that is most often translated encourage, has the sense of calling alongside. Think of someone who's running a marathon. Never done it, but think of someone who's running a marathon and like they are just about, I mean, they're ready to just keel over. They think, I've given everything I've got. There's no way I'm gonna make it to the end. And then someone comes up alongside them, running behind them. You can do it, keep going. The finish line is there. It's going to be so worth it. That's encouragement. Come alongside someone. You're calling them to keep going. Keep going. The letter to the Hebrews, the author encourages readers in two ways. He speaks to the present and to the future. We can put those up there. Yeah. Hebrews 3:12. Where the author says, watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. So encourage each other daily today. We need encouragement today for our present circumstances. But then, if you go to the next slide in chapter 10, he says, let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Jesus' return, his second coming. So that's a future view, right? It's encouraging others with the future hope, that finish line. You can do it. You can make it. Keep going. And so as believers, we need to encourage each other today with what we're dealing with, but also we need to encourage each other in view of that day when we'll see the Lord. What discourages people? Has anything discouraged you this week? Has anything discouraged you this morning? I think that most of us are discouraged by two things. We're discouraged by suffering, and we're discouraged by sin. We're discouraged by suffering, by everything bad that happens in the world and everything bad that happens to us. But as believers, we're also discouraged by sin, the bad that's in us. Those inclinations and those thoughts, those desires that we know are not pleasing to God. That's one of the ways that you know that you're a Christian, is you're not just discouraged by suffering that happens to you, but you're discouraged by the sin that is within you. Well, we have good news. And the good news is that we have a Savior who deals with our suffering and our sin. We have a Savior who promises to redeem this broken world. That someday he's going to rid the world of all evil and all injustice. That someday he's going to rid the world of even death itself. But not only that, but we have a Savior who came to deal with the reason that there is such suffering and brokenness in the world, and that is our own sin. The ways that we have broken God's laws, the ways that we have lived as if God doesn't matter, the ways that we have treated our neighbor not as we want to be treated. Failure to live them, to love them, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus came to deal with those sins. Your sin, my sin, all the ways that we have dishonored God. And the good news is that those who are broken will be made whole in Christ. That those who are sick, even if they're not healed in this life, will someday in Christ be made well. That those who feel totally alone and abandoned can know in Christ that they are never alone and that he will never abandon you. And that those who face death can know that for the Christian, death is not the end, that they will be raised up to everlasting life and joy in his presence. That's the promise. That's the good news. Do you believe that? Have you received that good news? Have you responded and said, yes, I need forgiveness. I am a sinner. Not just that I've done some bad things, but I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And I'm asking you, Jesus, to save me and forgive me. Have you received him? To all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. So we speak the truth in love by teaching one another, encouraging one another, and then third and finally, confessing to and forgiving one another. A little further along in this same chapter, Paul writes, verse 25, Ephesians chapter 4, putting away lying, speaking the truth each one to his neighbor because we are members of one another. There's that reference to the body again, members of the body. If speaking the truth in love builds up the body, then lying to each other injures it. And that's because we're members. You know how when you injure yourself and you, let's say you strain a tendon or you strain your back or something and then the muscles around it are affected and they're kind of pulling against each other and you're kind of out of alignment and you know you're not quite walking straight and things just aren't quite right. Well, that's the way a body works because it's connected. And the body of Christ, as Paul says here, we're all connected, right? All the ligaments and muscles and members are all connected together. And so when we sin, we injure the body and it affects other people. It affects the other members. And one of the ways that we lie to one another is when we live in secret sin. We keep doing things that are wrong and we don't tell anyone. And that grows, thrives in the darkness. We live a double life. We may claim to walk in the light, but we walk in darkness. Well, what's the answer to that? The answer is we need to confess. We need to confess. This is the way the body is healed. We confess and we forgive. We confess to one another and we forgive one another. James, in the New Testament, the letter of James, chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. It doesn't say confess your sins to a priest or even to a pastor. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And a little further on in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes this in verse 31. Let all bitterness, anger and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you along with all malice and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as also God forgave you in Christ. Has God forgiven you? Have you forgiven others? If God has forgiven you, have you asked for forgiveness from others? One of the ways, one of the ways that confession is encouraged is if we have a gospel culture, right? A gospel culture means the good news of Jesus permeates everything. We're shaped by it. And if the good news of Jesus shapes us that we're forgiven in Christ, then we will cultivate an atmosphere in which it is okay to confess, right? But if we have a sort of atmosphere in which people feel like they have to sort of earn their forgiveness, they have to kind of make everything look that everything's okay. You know, someone said that even today, like it just, a lot of people give the impression that everything's totally fine and perfect in their life. Am I the only messed up person here? No, join the club, right? But we sometimes hide it pretty well. We hide it pretty well. But if we understand that we're saved by grace alone, then we don't need to be alone in our sin. We can talk to someone we trust and say, can I talk to you about something? There's something I've been struggling with in my life and I'm so ashamed of it and I'm asking you to pray for me. I need to talk to someone. And then we can say, I'm so glad you shared that with me. Let me pray for you. Let me remind you of God's grace and I want to help you. That's the kind of culture that we want to have here at Rowandale, where confession and forgiveness becomes normal, not weird. Becomes normal. Like breathing. You breathe out carbon dioxide, you breathe in oxygen, you confess, you breathe out what is toxic, and you breathe in grace. And we help each other to do that here. I think about Erica Kirk, who said about her husband's killer, I forgive him. Just astonishing. I forgive you are three of the sweetest words in all the world. First, when we hear Jesus say them to us. Second, when we hear others say them to us. But third, when we say them to others. I forgive you. Is there anyone that you need to forgive? In your life, in the church? Is there anyone that you need to ask forgiveness from? We're going to observe the Lord's Supper momentarily. It would be so good for you to make things right, even if it's in your own heart, and then following up by forgiving someone or asking forgiveness from them, so that when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're not just playing. We speak the truth in love by teaching one another, by encouraging one another, and confessing to and forgiving one another. Now, here's why it matters as we close. It matters because if we don't speak the truth in love, we stunt our own spiritual growth. If we don't speak the truth in love, we stunt not only our own growth, but the growth of the church. And so are you practicing these ways of speaking the truth in love? Are these three tools, teaching, encouraging, confessing, and forgiving, are they in your tool belt? Are you neglecting any of these? You can put them into practice today. You can apply the sermon, even if it's one truth, to one bit of your life. How can each one of us grow in speaking the truth in love to one another so that not only are we growing in the grace of God, but that we're building each other up in Christ, bringing glory to him in such a way that others can see, others who are not part of our church can see that this gospel is true and real and powerful. Will you speak the truth in love? Will I speak the truth in love? Will we speak the truth in love? Let's ask for God's help as we seek to do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need you. We need you. We need your truth, and we thank you for how you have taught us through your word. We need your encouragement. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to be built up and build each other up. And we thank you for your forgiveness so that we can confess, we can be real, we can be honest with you, and with others. And as we have received your truth and love in the gospel, help us to speak the truth and love to one another, that your church would be built up and that your Son would be glorified. And we ask this in his name. Amen.